In our prayer for illumination, guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our lesson this morning comes from the book of Job, from the first chapter, verses 1 through 12. There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, a very good accountant, and many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all of the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold feasts in one another's houses in turn, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the feast days had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning, and he'd offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This is what Job always did. So one day, the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." Am I reading the wrong version here?
No, your page cuts off.
Oh, my page cuts off. Okay. Well, maybe I didn't want to read that part of the story. It's okay. I was doing such a nice job telling a story as if it was a bedtime story. A bedtime story that's about to turn bad. Okay, so where were we? Oh, so Satan's just going to and fro on the earth. So the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth. A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a fence around him and his house and all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well. All that he has is in your power. Only do not stretch out your hand against him." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Alle, alleluia. Alle, alle, alle.
A new sermon series, this time on the book of Job. It's a story I think that many of us know of, or at least heard various literature teachers or professors reference, and then we nodded as if we knew what was going on in the story. For those of us who know it or who don't know it or who act like we know it, there is actually something really comforting and challenging and bewildering no matter how many times we have read this story or heard of it. First off, this is not a historical account of an actual man named Job. It's intended to be a parable right away from the beginning. So much so that historians only know of the land of Uz through its mention in the book of Job, and then two short references in Genesis and Chronicles. Nobody actually knows where Uz was located. It's basically like the biblical version of Oz, okay? So when folks would hear the story, they already knew that it was a story from which we were to go and learn about God and our relationship with God, not necessarily like an AP account of some poor guy who had some really bad luck. So Job is a blameless man, and he lives a really good life. He's got lots of kids, thousands of sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys, and a ton of servants to clean up after them all. Presumably, he has a wife too, though she was not mentioned in the first chapter. He prays a lot. He's a really, really holy man. And that's why, don't you kind of root for this guy, Satan? Kind of, don't you want to just like, okay, yeah, that's the dude. Let's go see what he does. Because who can be that blameless? I feel a little schadenfreude for my friend Job, because he just is a little too perfect. His life is just a little too awesome. Like, I'm sure he's written up in the Sunday Style section all the time. Everything is going well for Job. And presumably, there is a part of Job and his friends and those around him who think that the reason why his life is going really well is because he prays a lot. And he's a holy man, and he's righteous, and he never curses God. And so when this satanic force bargains with the Lord that Job will eventually curse God, the audience of this story is kind of brought into it. Like, yeah, what's going to happen here? Come on, I want to know more. First off, one of the things that I discovered that's kind of interesting is that the Satan character is actually a title rather than a name. It always appears in Job with a definite article, so it would be like the Satan. Scholars suggest that the best translation of this is actually accuser, the accuser, as opposed to like, could it be Satan? It was more like the accuser forces. So the first two chapters of Job set up the rest of the book, which is an entire meditation on suffering. When I first read this my freshman year in college, and I have a really hard time reading long things, I felt like I was suffering along with Job because I just couldn't concentrate until the end of the book, because it's a long book of the Bible, Job. There's a lot of suffering. Especially if you have a hard time reading. So later on in the first chapter, the section that Jen handed to me because she thought I was going to read it, but I spared you, the suffering starts, okay? So Job loses all of his possessions. Horrible things happen. The oxen, the camels, they don't make it. And then his kids are having a party, and a big wind happens, and the ceiling collapses in, and they all die. All of his kids. That's what happens when you party without a secure roof in a hurricane. You can see where this is going for Job. And I will set up the story. I'm not telling the end. It gets worse for our friend. So Job gets up, and he tears his robe, and he shaves his head. He falls on the ground in worship, and he says, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." The biblical text then says, "In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." So that ends the first chapter of Job. You can see where this is headed. It's going to get worse. What will Job do? The main question that's raised by this book of the Bible over and over again is, do we love God for what we get out of it? Or do we love God because of who God is? Does our behavior change God? And what if it doesn't? For me, it's one of the age-old questions about prayer. Does it change things? Can we actually petition God to change God's mind or to change things on our behalf, to be an activist God? When we say, oh, thank God, to someone that someone was spared in a disaster, then what does it mean to the person who perished in that disaster? Was God not there for them? One of the things that has struck me the most out of this section of Job is how, after experiencing this tremendous pain and suffering, the first thing that Job does is return to God in prayer. He recognizes that he didn't come into the world with anything and that he's going to leave the world the same way. Personally, I was thinking to myself, well, if I was in Job's position, what would I do? I'm such a happy-go-lucky Calvinist that I love it when things go bad, because it just feels so good to know that things are going bad. And when things start going good, it creeps me out, okay? So I can see the Dutch boy Calvinist on the side of the room is like laughing, because it's true. It's like, oh, suffering and difficulty feels so much better than having things work out well. Because if things start working out well, what's going to happen? Job is going to happen, right? So I'm thinking about this text, and I'm thinking about my family, and I'm thinking about our church, and I'm thinking about all the things that are going really well in my life right now, right? And I am getting more and more anxious, because right now, things are going well for me. So much so that I will almost self-sabotage because I'm scared of it, right? And thankfully, this wonderful line came to actually comfort me. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That when things are going well for us, or when things are going difficult or not well for us, we are reminded that we came into the world naked and with nothing, and that's the way we're going to go back. And that everything in between is a gift of life. Whether it's a good thing or a difficult thing. Sometimes when things we think are going well, someone else might think that that was a total disaster. It all depends on our context and how we look at it and what is going on in us at that time. If we have a perspective of, hey, my life was really rough before, but I actually have enough to eat today, you think, wow, that's really awesome, I have enough to eat today. But if we're used to going out for like steak meals at Peter Luger's and then suddenly we can't, just eating a regular meal could feel tragic. So Job reminds us to take stock in the fact that we are but bit players on the earth, and that all of us come in with nothing and all of us go out with nothing. And I have to admit, there was a part of me that felt comforted by that. That, hey, I got God, God's got me, and I don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to get through this together. So Job's prayer, it doesn't necessarily change God, right? God is not changed by what Job says. But the prayer helps Job. Or at least that's what I find when I pray. That in good times and in tough times, it isn't necessarily that my prayers and petitions are going to go and change God, but that the very act of reminding and being reminded of my relationship to the divine changes me somehow. And that perhaps that is the way that prayer works most effectively. That it's just a reminder of who we are, even in the midst of our difficulties, and a reminder that God is with us. Now, like I said, things seem to be going quite well for me, but I can reflect back on moments in my life where things were going really not well. And what are the things that have actually helped me in my relationship with God? Well, sometimes things can be going so difficultly, that's not the right word. They can be so crappy, right? Things can be so difficult that we don't know what to do or how to pray. And in those moments, we are given a gift of ritual, of knowing some words to say, of how things go, of songs to sing that remind us that we are okay, even in the midst of a world and a life that seems not okay. 3 years ago, when we learned that Christine, our beloved soup kitchen chef, had died, I didn't have anything to say. There were words that were not, I didn't have any words to say. I didn't have any words to pray. But I remembered as a kid, my mom made me take piano lessons in order to play hymns. I am not a gifted pianist. But what ended up happening was that when I would want to quit piano lessons, my mom would say, one day you're going to need to know how to play the piano because you're not going to have words and you're going to need to go and play something. And I want you to be able to go and have music as an outlet for whatever you're feeling. And the most amazing thing happened. I came down here and I started to play the hymns that were all written in the key of C because that's kind of all I can play. And oddly enough, it reminded me of how God loves us and God's presence with us. And there was a certain comfort that could be found in that ritual. Lately, I have had to meet with a number of families who have had loved ones die through my job with the fire department. And it's really interesting to see the families who are familiar with funeral liturgies and those who are not. And the ones who kind of know how it will go, I think, have a better opportunity to be able to experience the full range of emotions in their grief because they have been taught through this ritual of what we can do when difficult and painful things happen. They know that there will be a funeral mass, and at the funeral mass there will be these hymns and these words, and we'll stand up and we'll sit down. And there's a certain comfort that is found in the actual physicality of praying, of being, of doing it in a way that it's been done, or close enough to a way that it's been done, because it reminds us of who we are and who God is. Now, we all have lots of different rituals in our life, and one of the gifts of whatever the ritual is, whether it's that you always buy your coffee at the same donut stand every morning at 7:45, or that you always say a particular prayer before you go to bed, whatever those rituals are, they help us to go and orient ourselves in life, to help feel secure and safe, even when difficult things happen. And it's one of the real gifts that we have. And so as all of this horribleness is happening to Job, he goes and he prays. And he prays a prayer that he's probably prayed before, hopefully during good times. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. The Lord has taken away, and the Lord has given. May the name of the Lord be praised. We're going to wrestle with Job. He's got a lot of really good things for us for the next several weeks. And the reason why I think we all, hopefully, are going to look forward to our wrestlings with Job is because even though in our own life I am confident that none of us has lost 1,000 camels before, or even 500 oxen, you have not lost 500 oxen. No one in our church has lost 500 oxen. But we've all faced really, really difficult times. And we all have a fear of facing them in the future. And then what we're going to learn by wrestling with our friend Job is how God is present with us and how maybe we can be present with God in the good times and in the more difficult times. Amen.